The reading for today is from the book of Luke, chapter 12, starting at verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, and then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night, or even near dawn, and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark, for reading our scripture. And if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to that passage if you haven't already, Luke chapter 12. Semper paratus. Semper paratus. That's Latin for always ready. So a little pop quiz as we get started. That is the motto for which branch of our military? Maybe, I don't know that one. Yeah, Coast Guard. The goal of the Coast Guard is to always be prepared for any mission, ranging from search and rescue to national security threats. Coast Guard members don't just learn how to do something once and then hope they remember how to do it when the call comes. They're constantly training, they're constantly practicing, they're doing drills to stay sharp. They have to stay physically fit. They have to maintain their equipment. They're dropping out of helicopters in the middle of the ocean over and over and over again to simulate all sorts of different missions, training for every possible scenario. See, the call could come at any moment, so they have to be ready. To be effective at their task, they have to operate in this constant state of readiness. And that's what their motto means, semper paratus, readiness. See, readiness is crucial not just in the military, but also in the spiritual life. Jesus calls us to operate in a constant state of spiritual readiness. Jesus teaches us here in this passage that we just heard read that his disciples are to be prepared for his return. He told us that he would return at an hour that we don't expect. So he said, be ready. Now, as believers, we have nothing to fear at the return of Christ. So at times, maybe it can be easy to become complacent, to keep our focus on the here and now instead of living in light of Jesus and his coming kingdom and how radically different life will be when he returns. We continue our series this morning, called From Death to Life. We're looking across Scripture and seeing how God is making us into new creations and how he is bringing new creation into the world, starting with us. In our passage this morning, we see how Jesus is calling us to start living or to live more deeply into this new creation that's coming with his kingdom. And so in these few minutes that we have together this morning before the Word, let's learn from Jesus what it looks like for us to live in this state of spiritual readiness. And as we turn to this passage, let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to what you would have for us today, and we bring this request to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So look at Luke 12, and we're starting in verse 32, but let's step back for just a minute and get the wider context. We're sort of jumping right into the middle of a much bigger passage. Our text and the one that we just heard read seems at first glance to be kind of a transition point, right? From Jesus switching from one topic to another. Earlier in Luke 12, you can just scan that if you have that text in front of you, Jesus teaches us about trusting God for what we have, for what we need. And then he shifts to talk about being ready for his return. And then he continues that line of teaching long after our sermon text for today. And so we could easily have two separate sermons here. We could have a sermon on trusting God for what we need, and then we could have a separate sermon on being ready for Christ's coming. But we've put this together because Luke has put this together. Not by accident. Not at random. Jesus here in his teaching and Luke in organizing this here, he's showing us the practicalities of how we live day to day has everything to do with our beliefs about God and what he's going to do in the future. So I encourage you to take some time later or this week with this wider context. Spend some longer time in Luke this week, as this morning we're just focusing on this pivot point in the middle. But we have the context in our heads now. Jesus has been teaching us about trusting God. In a lot of language here that parallels the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, don't worry about food or clothing. Don't worry about your other needs. Why? Because you have a Father in heaven who knows what you need and who loves you. Look at verse 31, right before our sermon text. Jesus famously says, seek the kingdom and all these things will be provided for you. And so now let's pick up with verse 32. Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Okay, so let's follow the logic from verse 31 to 32. Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom. That is, keep God's rule as your central priority. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the heart's desire of the disciple. Seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the will of God and the rule of God. So he says, seek the kingdom and don't worry because your Father delights to give it to you. Little flock is a form of address that's only found here in the New Testament. But of course, God's people throughout Scripture are called a flock. By calling us a flock here, Jesus is saying, you are God's people. And he's saying this with the gentle authority of the Good Shepherd himself. He says the Father delights to give you the kingdom. And this giving is past tense. The Father has delighted to give it to you. In other words, we're still waiting for Christ's kingdom to come in fullness. But in a very real sense, the kingdom has already arrived. And it arrived with Jesus the King. See, those who know Christ are part of his eternal kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom, Paul tells us. It's a done deal. This is why we're called to live as citizens of that kingdom here and now, even as we wait for the kingdom to come in fullness. This already not yet, right? And that's a tension that we live in, that we're called to live in as believers, waiting. We have to navigate this present world while our true citizenship is in the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus, in so much of his teaching as it is here, shows us just how radical this difference is, how radical this way of living is supposed to be. We need to be ready now, and the first way he calls us here in our passage to be ready, he says, be prepared for my coming, and the first way is, be ready with your stuff. Be ready with your stuff. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So remember, in the bigger context here, Jesus teaching us about trusting God for our basic needs. He says, don't get wrapped up like the Gentiles do, like the world does, in accumulating and worrying so much about stuff. Don't make that your life priority. Okay, he's already said that. Now he takes it up a notch. Sell your possessions, he says, and give to the poor. See, we love when Jesus says, don't be anxious, right? We love that teaching. We run to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, take my anxiety. And then Jesus says, well, sell your possessions. And we're like, ugh, don't take my possessions. Just take my anxiety. But we come to verses like this, and we're confronted with this teaching. It's all connected. It's all one teaching. We can't separate and pick and choose. See, seeking the kingdom means Jesus is king. It means we're so secure in his kingdom that we don't have to have anxiety about anything. But it also means he's the king, so he gets to tell us what to do with our money. Right here, the king is commanding us to give our money to the poor. Now, let's be clear here that this isn't Jesus condemning possessions. He's not condemning private property. He's not saying that all of his followers have to give away all their money. He's not commanding us to live in poverty. So it's important that we understand the point he's making. And yet, let's not be too quick to jump to those qualifications, right? How easy is it for us to de-emphasize this teaching? What he's stressing here is our relationship with money. And naturally, he's saying, wherever you accumulate treasure, your heart's going to be there. That's just human nature. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. See, if we care a lot about accumulating stuff here, a lot about gathering wealth and possessions, that, of course, will capture our hearts. Our hearts will be there. We can't get around that. So instead, he says, seek first the kingdom. Put your heart there and seek after eternal riches. James Edwards writes that this relation of treasure to our hearts shows us it's not allegiances that create behaviors, though we often think it is. It's not allegiances that create behaviors, but behaviors that create allegiances. It's proper habits that create proper dispositions so often. He said, if God does not own our possessions, then our possessions will own us. And so the hard question that rightly makes us uncomfortable here is, does my behavior with my money reflect my allegiance to Christ? Do my habits with my possessions and my stuff, does it reflect my true citizenship? Well, on this topic, C.S. Lewis is probably overquoted, but I can't find anybody who says it better. In Mere Christianity, Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. I think what Lewis says here captures the heart of Jesus' command here in Luke 12. Give to the poor. Give in such a way that your seeking of the kingdom is clear. See, if our charity doesn't pinch us or hamper us in any way, like Lewis says, we're probably not obeying the heart of this command. We may be getting too comfortable in this world's kingdom rather than living for the one to come. And so, see, spiritual readiness isn't some undefinable, ethereal quality that we're seeking after. Jesus gets real practical here. Spiritual readiness includes how we handle our money. And spiritual readiness also includes being ready with our service. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You're to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, They can open the door for him at once. Blessed will those servants the master finds. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. So Jesus gives us several images here for readiness. First, he says simply in verse 35, be ready. Be ready for service. Your translation might here say, be dressed for readiness. That's because this is this old Hebrew idiom, gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. Have your garments belted. This is a common image throughout Scripture for readiness. When God often tells someone in the Old Testament to be ready, he says, gird up your loins. That's this phrase. See, long robes of the time weren't practical for moving quickly, and so this command, this statement of readiness, this image of readiness, was that they would take the long hem of their robes and they would tuck it into their belts so they would be ready to move fast. They would be ready to go. So somebody ready wouldn't wait for the crisis and then gather their robes. No, it would already be tucked in. So they're ready to go at a moment's notice. That's this image here that Jesus says of readiness. And he says, have your lamps lit. Of course, we have to see if we hope to be able to move at a moment's notice. But God commanded his people Israel to keep the lamps burning in the temple all the time. And to keep the lamp of God's revelation burning metaphorically in the nation. Jesus is saying here, while you wait for me, keep the lamps burning. Keep the lamp of my word burning and the lamp of the gospel burning. Don't grow complacent. Don't grow too comfortable here in this temporary kingdom because I'm coming with my kingdom. Jesus here wants us to be like servants who are waiting for their master's return with alertness, who are watching out the window for any sign of his return. So whatever time he comes, the servant is ready to open the door. In verse 37, and then again he repeats it, he says, those servants will be blessed. We're pointed again toward true blessing, toward heavenly riches that we can't lose. The favor of God, the blessing of God. And did you see the big twist in our passage? Don't miss it. The servants open the door for the master, and he comes in not to be served by them, but to serve them. This is totally unexpected. This has no parallel in the ancient Near East. This is the upside-down kingdom that we're a part of in Christ. The greatest among us, Jesus said, should be our servants. And Jesus was and is the greatest among us, and so he was our servant. He modeled this for us in his life on earth. He shocked the disciples when he took a towel and he washed their feet. This is this shocking, selfless service that Jesus modeled for us, that Jesus calls us to. This is meant to characterize us as his followers. See, spiritual readiness includes a detachment from stuff. It also includes a detachment from selfishness. So we're ready at a moment's notice to give and to serve. See, our primary concern in the kingdom is no longer our own comfort, our own preferences, because, see, we have everything we need. We're already secure. So now our focus can be on how we can bless others. And then he gives us another image, sort of a parable within a parable, verse 39, but know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready. Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So he suddenly switches images here, right? From a servant's waiting for a master's return to now a homeowner on watch for a thief breaking in. The wording here for break in is being dug through. In this culture, the walls of a house were often sun-dried bricks, and so a thief could literally dig through a wall and steal your stuff. A homeowner had to be on their guard. Now, if you're an analytical person, this sudden shift of images might have you scratching your head. Because first Jesus seems to picture himself as this master coming back from a banquet, and now is he picturing himself as a bad guy, as a thief? See, this is just an example that we often get into trouble when we try to overanalyze parables. Often in a parable we'll have a main point, and we get off the rails if we try to overanalyze every detail. See, Jesus is getting the same point across in both little parables here that he's putting together, and it's readiness. Be ready, be ready. Both characters, the master and the thief, come unexpectedly, so that's what Jesus wants us to focus on. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day of his coming, so he says, be ready, be ready. See, seeking first the kingdom that Jesus has been talking about in this whole passage, it means a focus on building up others, on serving others. First, he said, with our resources, and now he's saying with our time, with our service. The command to love one another, remember, this is how the world knows who we are. This is at the center of our Christian identity. And this is part of living with urgency. Living in this state of constant readiness. Semper paratus. Because Jesus could come back any day. Now, as we think about Jesus' return, we often think about it in terms of doctrine, right? What we believe about the end times or eschatology. And sometimes that's just sort of a far-off intellectual belief. But in this passage, Jesus shows us just how much this translates into our daily life. Our eschatology impacts our wallet, our bank account, our time, how we serve. See, his coming calls us to a very, very practical state of readiness. The applications that we can take from this passage are many. Most practically, though, the question is, how am I using my money and how am I using my time to be ready for Christ's return? Does my bank statement reflect kingdom priorities? Does my daily schedule reflect kingdom priorities? See, for some of us, this passage is a wake-up call that maybe we're holding on a little too tightly to our stuff, to our money, to our present positions and things that we're seeking in this world. Maybe a constant worry about finances, constant planning for how we can grow and amass more wealth, maybe showing us where our real treasure is. And Jesus here gently but firmly reminds us that he wants better for us, he wants eternal riches for us, that we can never lose. And as C.S. Lewis admonishes us, the amount of our giving might be too small if it's not impacting our lifestyle. See, this isn't a guilt trip, right? This is Jesus telling us he wants our hearts. He wants all of us. Because our true treasure is him. It's the Father's delight to give us the kingdom. In Christ, this is our hope. The kingdom is already ours in Christ. Knowing this means we are absolutely secure eternally in his kingdom. So we don't have to worry so much about trying to get temporary security here and now. So we're free in Christ to give of our resources, to give of our time. Now we all have limited time, right? We all have very limited energy. But in this season of your life, how are you using your gifts to serve others? Jesus' words shake us. They shake me from complacency that we all feel at times. See, if Jesus returned today to establish his kingdom, what are some of the priorities that would suddenly change in your life? We would do well to think through that practically, to really ask ourselves these questions. What would change in my life practically if Jesus came back today? What about if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Now, I'm not making a prediction, so don't quote me. But what if Jesus was coming back tomorrow? What would we do today? Remember, for the believer, his coming isn't a fearful thing. He's given us the kingdom. But will he find us faithful? Will he find us waiting? Will he find us watching, our lamps burning? Maybe one of the best images in all Scripture of spiritual readiness is the book of Nehemiah. God called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This was a huge job. They had to watch out for attacks of enemies who wanted to stop the work. So Nehemiah tells us in chapter 4, "From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the one who sounded the ram's horn was beside me." This is a powerful image of readiness. These laborers literally had a building tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. They had to be alert. They had to be ready. They were focused on the task, and yet they knew that there were dangers all around. Robes belted up, alert, ready to go at a moment's notice, right? Semper paratus. We live in this world. We work in this world as Jesus calls us to, and yet we're in this tension, right? We're waiting for him to return and bring his kingdom. We're called to be faithful for the master's return, building for his kingdom, defending against spiritual attacks that come, defending against temptations to seek after the idols of greed and materialism and complacency and selfishness. And Jesus says, "Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes." Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that because of the work of Jesus for us, you have delighted to give us the kingdom. You've made us citizens of the eternal kingdom of Christ. We ask that if there is someone here, even in this room, who does not know you as their Savior, that they by faith would receive the free gift of salvation and come to know you and be made a citizen of your kingdom. Help us as believers to take this teaching to heart, to live it out. And Spirit, we ask you to show us the ways that you're calling us to live more spiritually alert. And so equip us to give, equip us to serve as you call us to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.